The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Saints, this week was just, I mean, more than a week. It was just really just such a grief, right? It was hard as we lost one saint after another. And you know how I like to do these evenings. I like to go back to the sermon that we had on Sunday, just believing that there's still more to receive from it. But by the time we got news about Len, I just felt I can't do normal tonight. And so I just had a burden to sort of change course. We're all going to die. Every one of us. And that goes for the elderly, but please don't think that excuses the young. Every single one of us. And there's just this burden on my heart as your pastor, but then also just as your brother to say, I mean, if we are prepared for anything, may it be that we're prepared for that day. Jean had such wonderful peace about her. I think I told you this at some point, but the last conversation I had with her was after her surgery before the complications, and she was just talking about the testimony that she gets to have because she wasn't afraid of dying. And she just said that with such conviction and such peace. She wasn't bragging. She wasn't trying to talk herself into thinking something that she didn't really believe. It was just the simple confession of a faith over decades and decades and decades. And she was ready for that day. I wasn't ready for that day, but she was ready for that day. And again, there's just such a burden, brother to family, that we would be ready. That we would be ready for that day when we're going to finally see face to face our God. When we will see the fruit of our faith or lack thereof. Oh, I want you to be able to have that kind of peace. I want you to be able to have that kind of hope. And that is exactly what the gospel is about. Right, the gospel is so many things, it has so many practical effects, but at the very heart of it is the idea that on that last day you can be ready. On that last day you can have a soul that is ready. On that last day it need not be a day of fear because of the one who died and rose again. The gospel is supposed to be as practical as it gets, not for your worldly prosperity, but for your eternal security. For peace on the day that no one else can give you peace. For help on the day that no one else can give you help. And so, as I'm thinking about our brother and our sisters, and I'm thinking about death, I just could not help but think of this book again. About, is it 2 years ago now? We spent however long we spent in this book, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go, Facing Death with Courageous Confidence in God. It's edited by Nancy Guthrie. It's about 25 different authors, past and present, teaching on death, whether it's their own personal experience with sickness or it's them unpacking biblical texts. And I tell you, apart from the Bible, I do not know a book that has changed me more. This book was such an incredible blessing from the Lord, and it wasn't just me, because we couldn't keep the books on the shelf. You all were buying them at just a prolific rate. I've talked to more than one person who bought multiple copies because they wanted to give them out. We couldn't keep them on the shelf. I think we have one copy right now, And we're going to have some more here soon. But I tell you, this is one of the most blessed and practical books that I've ever read, and I commend it to you so heartily. One of the quotes that came from it was J.I. Packer saying that only when you know how to die can you know how to live. Only when you know how to die can you know how to live. Thomas Boston, he said, "The less you think on death, the thoughts of it will be the more frightful. Make it familiar to you by frequent meditations on it, and you may thereby quiet your fears. The saints ought to be always on good terms with death." See, we have the opposite instinct. We don't want to think about death. We want to push it to the side because it's so fearful, so unpleasant. We want to think about the happier things. And then it just sort of festers and grows as this great fear on the edge of our consciousness, this giant subject that we're all inevitably marching toward and yet none of us are ready for. And that's what these saints are trying to push us to say, no, that is not a thought to avoid death. It is a thought to think often, to think regularly, to make it a part of your normal thinking. And in so doing, the person who has prepared for death will find that they are living like they meant to live, like they would have wanted to say before the Lord, that that's how I wanted to live. And the more you think about it, it doesn't make you some morbid, obsessed person. As you think about it in faith, you find that the gospel shines its beautiful light into that darkness, and the fears of death flee. This is why our sister could say, "I'm not afraid to die," is because the gospel had shone on that dark topic. Tonight, we're just going to think about death. We're going to think about death, but we're going to think about it in faith. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep." He's talking about dying. "That you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." Do not want you to grieve like the world. Be clear. He's not saying we do not want you to grieve, period. That's not at all what he's saying. That's not at all biblical. As if you should just go and not care when someone dies. Or as if you should be able to throw a party every time someone dies. Not at all. He doesn't want us to grieve like the world does without hope. So on the one hand, the Bible would say, yes, grieve. Grieve. Because death is not natural. We say weird things like death is a part of life, but that's just, death is a part of fallen, broken life. It's not a part of life as designed, life as we were meant to have. And in that way, we're supposed to remember what it was God wanted for us, and it was not to die. I mean, all that goes into a human being, all those complexities, the joys, the creativity, the purpose, the passion, whatever it is. I mean, for those eyes to close and not open, it isn't natural. Don't succumb to the worldly narrative that that is just something you should accept. Jesus didn't accept it. No, when he witnessed the effects of the sadness of Lazarus' death, I mean, he's angry. Like an intruder broken into his creation and defiling it. No, we're not supposed to just accept death. We are supposed to grieve. We're supposed to grieve because death, as Herman Bovink says, death breaks the wonderful bonds of life relations in this world. Those memories that you have with people, the stories you could tell, the jokes you've shared, the tragedies you've gone through together, all those things that bind us one to another, severed. That's not supposed to be. And so, yes, we grieve. But Spurgeon said, tears are permitted to us, but they must glisten in the light of faith and hope. So yes, you're supposed to mourn and you're supposed to weep, but not without the light that is shining from the gospel that faith and hope sheds on you in your darkness. See, Paul's looking at this world and it's just like our world, and he's saying, don't mourn like you don't have any hope. Don't grieve like you don't have any hope. People out there, outside of the gospel, outside of Christ, they have no hope. And thus so many of the attitudes toward death, just that constant struggle for youthfulness, to squeeze out another day, another month, another year, right? Just this terror of having this impending end coming. That is what it's like to die in the world without hope. Paul's interacting with these pagan beliefs where they looked at death as if it's complete, as if it's final, as if that is the period on the last sentence of your story. And that is tragic. I had a friend I grew up with, and he died young in a car accident. And we went to the memorial, and his brother, just I don't know if he's an atheist or what he is, really well-spoken, kind guy, but he gives this eulogy, and he has to say, and he says this, he says, we're never going to see each other again. That's it. We had these 30 years and that was it. And it was such a heartbreaking moment to see someone just so honestly interacting with the hopelessness of death without Christ. It is so hopeless if all we have is a period at the end of the sentence and then everything you were is just snuffed out when the matter of your body is disorganized in that cold and lifeless way that naturalism would think of it. It is such a tragedy, it is such a heartache, and that is the hopelessness that is all around us. It's good to reflect on that. It's good to reflect on this world that we can have such acrimony with, right? We feel like we're in just this eternal struggle. Like there's this fight and they're trying to hurt us and we're trying to stop them. And that's such a narrative that we have for things. But it really helps to just soften your heart when you think about the people of this world without Christ are just living this hopeless existence. And I wouldn't wish that on people. I wouldn't wish that on my enemies. And they're facing hospital visits, and they're facing diagnoses, and they're facing the loss of loved ones without any hope. And it's tragic. I mean, you look even at those who say, I'm looking forward to an afterlife of some sort, but you have to ask yourself, do they really have a hope? I mean, what I hear when I hear those things is wishful thinking. I hear a hope without any means for that hope coming to pass. See, one of the things that we can all testify to in the human condition tends to be this sense of the law of God. However fuzzy it is in our hearts or not, this sense that there is a law and I am breaking it all the time. And what do you do with that guilt? See, if you don't have a savior, if you won't embrace Christ, and, you know, maybe more broadly, if you refuse to have a religion, there ends up being the sense of, oh, no, none of that matters, I guess. Or none of that's going to be that big of a deal, I guess. But something about your heart tells you, you didn't do anything with the guilt. There's no reason that you should think that the judge is going to let you pass. You're guilty before someone, before something, some law, some standard, and you have done nothing to realistically convince anyone that you're not going to answer for that. And so even those who are telling themselves a beautiful story of all that they're looking forward to, of the hope that they claim they have, it's a hope that's without a foundation. It's a hope without true substance. And so I look at them as well, and my heart is meant to be soft to say, that is no real hope. Christ came to give real hope. Often to explain the idea of Christian hope, we had the word certain hope. We don't have a probability hope. Oh, I hope that's going to work out. Good chance that's going to work out. In Christ, we are meant to have a certainty. So we are anticipating. We are looking forward to. We're not hoping things work out. We're looking forward to when they work out. Our hope is grounded in one who actually has faced death and came out the other side. We have a hope that has a foundation, and his name is Jesus Christ. We have this incredible hope, and so when we face those darkest realities, that people die, we have a hope greater than that death, greater than that darkness. And that is what we're meant to embrace as Christians, this hope that is sufficient to face the worst time of your life. This hope to help you when no one else can draw near. This hope for that last time you close your eyes. We are meant to have hope. I went back to this book, and I just went and grabbed a couple of the sections that really blessed me, just to pull out some of these teachings that I long for Christians to have just buried in their hearts. And one was John Owen, his chapters towards the end of the book. And we're just asking this question, what is our hope in death? And he just very clearly says, well, it's the hope of glory. It's the hope of eternal glory. That's what the scriptures lead us to look forward to. But he's not going to say it's sufficient for you to hear it once. That's not the kind of hope that's really practical when it's your turn. Owen was so practical. He said, if this is going to be any good to you, now to his words, we need to acquaint ourselves by continual meditation with the reality and nature of this glory if we are to have a vigorous and active hope. What he's saying is we need to think about it and think about it and think about it. It needs to be something that you actually spend time on, like all the time, thinking about the hope that you have in the Lord, the hope of what has been accomplished in the gospel, the hope of what our faithful Savior promised us. It actually takes mental work on your part to take those promises and turn them into something that actually feeds your soul. So then in that moment, you are realistically saying, I too am not afraid of this death. I too have peace as it's coming. Owen gave this illustration. He said, you imagine going on a voyage, and you have this notion that on the other side of it, as he said, that there is rest and inheritance on the other side. But of the crew, there's two types of people, those who just have a general idea about it and those who have a very specific idea about it. So he said, as that journey goes on and it's wearisome and it's long and it's dangerous and you're just being worn out in the course of it. Those who have just these general hopes of something good that is to come, they won't have any of that, in my words, sort of fuel to be able to persevere. They will find themselves depleted. They will find themselves worn out. General hopes, he says, will not be able to relieve them. But he said, on the other hand, those with specific hopes, those who have spent the time setting their minds on what they are hoping for in that inheritance, in that rest, those who have spent time thinking about how much they're looking forward to it, how they're looking forward to this joy or this pleasure or this peace, those who have spent time just really soaking it in, when that same journey hits them, those same wearisome toils hit them, when the same dangers hit them, they are the ones who are going to have the resources of heart to be able to keep going. You imagine for your own right going on a trip to a place you've already been, but you're really looking forward to going back to. And you would say things like, oh, when I get there, I'm going to sit on the porch. I'm going to walk on that street. I'm going to go back to that park. I'm going to order that food or whatever it is. And you've got these things that stir your heart, these things that remind you of how much you enjoy it. And then with those hopes actually flourishing in your hearts as you approach the journey, you would have those resources to draw on. You know, as the plane gets canceled, as the flat tire happens, as this distraction or this obstacle happens, you have these specific hopes that are helping you to persevere. See, this is what Owen is going for, this idea that you've actually spent time meditating on the hope you have to come, on what there is to look forward to about it, on why that's special to you, why that's hopeful to you, why that encourages you. And then when your journey is wearisome, when it's filled with trials and dangers and toils, you have those resources of heart to keep going. He says we need specific hopes of what it is we're looking forward to in glory. That's one of the hopes we have in death, is that we are going to glory. High up there, what you found the other author saying as well, is what do we hope for in death? We hope to see our Savior. There's just this longing, right? That even for however real our faith grows to us, this sense that we have not experienced everything that there is for us to experience, to see our Savior face to face, not some artist's rendition, not your imagination, but the very Son of God, our Savior. Thomas Boston would say that death is going to take you to your best friend. That's the kind of hope that brings tears to my eyes. This dear friend who we've been longing to see, this dear friend who we've been seeking after, this dear friend that we have been serving, there comes a point when we get to see him and death takes us there. Boston, as he was trying to encourage people to consider death, and you may be looking ahead with fear and anxiety and just wondering what's that going to be like? Boston just says it so wonderfully. He says, your best friend is Lord of that other world. Not only do I long to see this friend of mine, this friend of sinners, but where I go, this place I don't know, he knows it all. He rules it all. He welcomes us like we welcome people at our front doors into our homes. He welcomes us to the place he knows and has complete control over. What a comfort. Tim Keller, on just the same vein, would say, our Christian hope is that we are going to live with Christ in a new earth where there is not only no more death, but where life is what it was always meant to be. And don't you get that sense that what we are living is not what it was meant to be? Every brokenness you have experienced, isn't it that sense that this isn't how it's supposed to be? Every sin that you commit, every sin that you recommit, isn't there that sense of this is not how it was meant to be? But that's not just this longing for something broken that we're never going to have. It's a longing for something broken that's being brought to pass every day by a God who is accomplishing his plans most certainly. And we look forward to that new heavens and that new earth when God wipes away every tear, when sorrow is no more. Our best friend welcomes us into the life that God always wanted us to have. What hope we have. Isn't there more? I could easily spend this whole time just talking about these kind of hopes. How about the lack of sin? Oh, that sounds wonderful. To me and Mel, at least. Just that lack of you always being the cause of your own worst problems. That lack of your heart being faithless. Your heart betraying the one that you say you love the most. That lack of returning to the well of poison that we just can't help drinking from. I just long for that time when sin is not breaking me all the time, scarring me all the time. I long to be done repenting. I long to have no need of it. I long to not be a criminal, always needing forgiveness from my King. I long to not betray my Father. Perfection. We say nobody's perfect, but there comes a day. I long to not be a creature of weakness, folly. Right? How about joy? How about peace? How about infinite love? I mean, the hopes of what we're really looking forward to are staggering. And they're just there put out before you to say, be encouraged, child of God. Look what's coming, child of God. Look how wonderfully our Lord knows how to provide for you, child of God. What stunning hope he offers us. And I would even just give you a practical method of sort of appropriating some of this hope. Every time you're experiencing the opposite, so back to my sin, for example. There you go, I've sinned again. I've said something, I've thought something, I've done something, whatever it is. And then you have that moment of seeing it as sinful, of recognizing it, of tasting the bitterness. Let that be fuel in a redemptive moment for saying, and one day that will be no more. One day I won't tear people down with my words. One day my actions will be in line fully with the standards of my God and the gospel. One day it won't be like this. So for every hatred I experience, I can say it won't be like this, there will be love. For every turmoil that I experience, I can say it won't be like this because the peace is coming. For all that emptiness, for all that sorrow, for all that loneliness, to be able to say that one day it won't be like this because infinite love will be what I know. Let that fuel your heart. Redeem those moments. Find a silver lining, maybe, is a way to say it. When you sin, you can look forward to that hope of when it's not like that anymore. When you suffer, you can look forward to the hope of when it's not like that anymore. And what these saints are trying to tell us to do is spend time with that. Spend time with those beautiful thoughts. Right? Does it bother anyone to think a little bit about, say, infinite love? Peace, hope, the completion of the work that the Lord started in you. Does that bother anyone? I find that for every second I spend on that, I'm thinking, well, that's a wonderful thought. And the Lord just wants you to take his blessings, to hold them in your hands, to turn them around, to look at them, to believe them, to receive them. He wants to bless us so much more than we have appetite to be blessed. The way we prepare that hope that is sufficient for that day of death, it is just to reflect on these incredible hopes that the Lord has laid out for us. The hope he has given us is staggering. I'll go quickly through one more section because it's just so important. Thomas Boston, he had this whole part about preparing for death. And he just gives here you go, three ways to prepare for death. First, he said, let it be your constant care to keep a clean conscience. Oh, a clean conscience is such a gift, isn't it? And anyone who's experienced guilt knows what a blessing it is to have a clean conscience. Well, how do we go about having a clean conscience? It's just Christianity 101, right? Confess your sins. Repent of them. Don't double down on them. We do that, don't we? We're uncomfortable with the guilt or the conviction we're feeling, and so we say, no, that is okay. And you double down on the sin you're already committing, and you just make it that much more entrenched in your life. But what do you do on that last day when you've got this mountain of sins that you've been defending, that you've been ignoring? Because on that last day, if the Lord gives you the time, you're going to have time to think, have I done justice to my sin? Because I'm about to answer for it. What a way to steal your peace in that last hour if you've got a mountain of sins that you've been evading all your life. Boston says one of the best ways to prepare for death is just to keep a clean conscience, just to do justice to those basic ideas of confessing your sin, repenting of your sin, and then believing the Lord when he says he forgives you. Keep a clean conscience, he said. He said, second, make serious meditations upon death. The way to die comfortably is to die daily. What do you mean by that? This is a great quote I wanted to share with you. Boston writes, be frequently reflecting upon your conduct and considering what course of life you wish to be found in when death arrests you, and then act accordingly. When you do the duties of your station in life or are employed in acts of worship, think with yourselves that it may be this is the last opportunity. And therefore, do it as if you were never to do more of that kind. When you lie down at night, compose your spirits as if you were not to awake until the heavens be no more. And when you awake in the morning, consider that new day as your last and live accordingly. Surely that night comes of which you will never see the morning, or that morning of which you will never see the night, but which of your mornings or nights will be such, you know not. There really is a beautiful simplicity about living life in a way that you would actually want to live your last day. So how would I want to treat loved ones if it were my last day? I wouldn't want to be petty and selfish and ignoring them or anything like that. I want to give hugs. I want to pay attention, right? How would I want to be singing worship to the Lord if it were my last song? I would want to sing with my heart. I'd want to sing like I believed it. I want to sing like it's a gift to my Savior that I get to give one last time. How would I want to be doing my work? I mean, would I want the Lord coming back in the middle of me lazily neglecting my duty? No, No, if he wants to come back in the middle of my work, I want to be able to say, and even in that moment, I was working heartily as unto the Lord. There's just such a simplicity that comes to your life. There's all this clutter, 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 whether it be sin or distraction or whatever it is that floods into our lives. And to think about death daily has this way of stripping so much back and just leaving the things that before the Lord we wished were the things we were doing and thinking and feeling. Boston says, think often about death. The way to die comfortably is to die daily. His last counsel, he says, third, employ yourselves much in weaning your hearts from the world. Let the mantle of earthly enjoyment hang loose about you, that it may be easily dropped. He says, the traveler acts unwisely who allows himself to be so allured with the conveniences of the inn where he lodges as to make his necessary departure from it grievous. What he's saying there is, you know, you picture an inn on the way to a destination. If you're at the inn, you're not supposed to be so invested in the inn that you don't want to leave to go to the place you're supposed to go to. He's saying, don't get so invested in the temporary part of life that you're grieved to go to the fullness of life that you know is coming. Don't have your heart so anchored in this world that it is grievous to consider leaving it. We're in this world, but for a time. So many of the pleasures and the joys that we have here, they're fleeting pleasures. What will it do to you to root your heart in fleeting pleasures? What will it do to you to grip with white knuckles those fleeting pleasures? It will do you no good. It will just cause you grief. The Christian point of view is that, yes, we have blessings all around us, and thank God for them. You know, rejoice in the things that the Lord has been gracious to give you, but keep them in their place. They're not a substitute for your God. They're not supposed to distract you from your God. Receive them with thanksgiving and receive them with open hands, not clutching after them. Boston will go on to say, when a Christian's heart is truly weaned from the world, he is prepared for death, and it will be the more easy to him. We are ready for heaven when our heart is there before us. The things we long for are so often just worldly, right? Not that they have to be bad, but they just aren't meant to sustain a heart. What if you set your loves on eternity to come? What if you set your love and your hope on all these incredible treasures that the Lord has told us about and has promised us? What if your heart is fixated on the peace and the joy and the love and the perfection that is coming? That's what he means of sending your heart ahead of you. Because then on that last day, you're not leaving the things you love most, you're going to the things you love most. Boston says, and then on that day, you are ready. If you had to boil it all down, this is our hope, saints. This is one of my absolute most treasured passages of the scriptures, John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then in that moment, he looks at Martha and he says, do you believe this? Do you believe this? He puts before you the hope of a Savior who conquered death. He puts before you the hope of all that he has accomplished for you, saint. And he wants you to be blessed by that hope. He wants you to be strengthened by that hope. Tonight is a night to hear between you and the Lord, the Holy Spirit doing work in you. Do you believe this? Oh, saints, my deepest prayer for you is that this hope would be richly yours. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this glorious hope. We thank you that you did not leave us when we left you. And we thank you for a Savior who is greater than the grave. Lord, we confess that we have not taken hold of our hopes. We confess that they are partial at best in us. And we pray that you would give us new faith, new clarity in our thinking, to take hold of this wonderful hope you want us to have. Lord, when our day comes, and it may be as soon as tonight, it may be in some far off day, but when our day comes, we pray that we would be found living in this hope, treasuring this hope, and with every peace because of this hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.